I want to talk to you about the fact that God is well pleased. There's an expression that the Bible uses, and it's quite nice because this morning we had some parents up this morning who are well pleased with the children that God has given them. So let's see if this works. It works. Brilliant. Okay, well pleased. Okay, they're really pleased with the kids that they've been given. It's lovely to join with them in that pleasure and giving thanks for them, isn't it? It's like, hey, God, you're really good. Thank you for each of these children. Now, each of these parents are thinking, they're no doubt are imagining what their children are going to grow up and be like. No doubt they've got aspirations for their children. I know I've got some children and I've got aspirations for them. And so I'm always going to love them. But there's various things that will make me more or less pleased about the way they conduct themselves. So, right now, let's go one more. There are different things that might make me well pleased. So I have a newborn, and one of the things that I would love about my new daughter, I would love her to occasionally to be quiet. I would love it if, like, 4 a.m. in the morning, she would just be quiet. I love her still, don't get me wrong, but there'd be more pleasure there if she was quiet. Okay. There's other things. Okay, healthy. So people say all kinds of things about children, but you know, as long as my child is healthy, then I'll be pleased. Or maybe happy. That's another thing. Oh, as long as they're happy. You know, do what they want or whatever. They can do whatever they want in life and stuff, but as long as they're happy. Or popular, maybe. Maybe just want to make sure they've got lots of friends or they're able to kind of be good in a social situation. I want them to be popular. Or educated. It's quite a good one. I'm like this in my house. I'm like, guys, you will read your books. Come on. We need to do our homework. No. Educated. That's important for some of us. Maybe we want them to be as educated as we are, or maybe we want to be more educated than we were able to be. Okay, well-behaved. People want their children to be well-behaved, especially when we're in public settings, don't we? A lot of us, be quiet, Bill, behave yourself. I'm sure none of you have been in that situation. Oh, my children are perfect, as it happens. I don't know why you were laughing at that. Have you seen my children or something? Well-behaved. Or maybe successful. Whatever they give themselves to you, you think, oh, I just want them to be successful. Maybe successful at sport or art or education or in their job. Whatever it is, I want them to succeed. And that would make me well-pleased. Okay, well, that may be the case. But I want to say this morning, I want to look at what makes God well-pleased. And we're going to have a look at that from a passage in the Bible in Matthew, and it's chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is really at the beginning of kind of Jesus, we say, call his public ministry. So Jesus was 30 when we start really reading about his life. We obviously read about him being born, that's the Christmas story. But we don't hear much for 30 years, and then suddenly Jesus appears back on the scene. And one of the first things that Jesus does is he goes to John the Baptist and gets baptized. Now, people are getting baptized to say, I want to turn away from my sin and things I'm doing wrong and now follow God and be righteous. Now, Jesus goes to be baptized, and John the Baptist says, hey, you don't need to get baptized. You're Jesus. And he says, you know, I'm going to do it because it's important that I obey my Father and it's important that I set an example. So he's just been baptized, and we're going to pick up the two verses while he's still standing in the water at his own baptism. And they say this. Here we are. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. I presume that means landing on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to try and unpack that a little bit. Okay. Dear Lord God, I thank you that we can be here this morning celebrating these wonderful children being born to these families, Lord God. I want to pray, help me now as I preach from your Bible, Lord God, that it would help people here this morning understand more about you. Those who know nothing about you, those who've recently become Christians, and those who've been Christians many years, I pray this word might speak to each of us, Lord. It may be encouraging, maybe provoking, Lord God, maybe just learning something new, whatever it is, Lord God. We pray, God, would you speak to each one of us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So I want to focus on this. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So he's talking about Jesus, of course. Jesus is his Son. And he's saying, hey, look, this is my Son. This is my Son. What a great thing for God to say over anyone. He's saying, you know what, Jesus isn't like the other people you've had. So the Jewish people, he's saying, no, Jesus isn't a prophet. He's not a teacher. He's not someone who's come to help you. No. First and foremost, this is my Son. No other religion has this, where God has his own son come and be with the people. You know, we've got Muhammad. Again, he's a great teacher. He's a prophet. No one actually has an actual son come. Now, I've got lots of great people in my life. And one of them is this man, Simon Brading, who is playing in the band this morning. And I really like the guy. He's a good friend of mine. And actually, he's one of my work colleagues. We used to have offices next door to each other. We used to have a right bit of banter. And I really like the guy. And if I introduce him and say, hey, this is my work colleague, you're like, oh, that's nice for you. Do you know what I'm saying? So, you know, it means a lot to me. You're like, yeah, sure he does. But if I said, oh, no, this is my friend Pete. And this is one of my best mates of all time. And no one is funnier than him in the world. And I kid you not, seriously, we go around to have dinner at their house, and I spend the whole time standing up because my belly hurts so much from laughing. And he's great, and I love him. You must say, oh, he must be really special to you. I was like, yeah, he is. And then there's this. It's my brother Paul. And I think that's flattering. Is that not flattering? And I love him. I love him to bits. No one apart from my wife knows you better than my brother Paul. He's my best mate. We were business partners together. We've obviously done life together. He lives down the road now. We're in and out of each other's lives. He helps parent my kids often and all kinds of stuff. And I love him to bits. If I introduced him to you, you'd be like, wow, he must be really special. Like, yeah, he really is. Absolutely love him. But if I introduce you this little chappy, this is Obi. And Obi's one of my sons, you know, and I love him to bits. He is my flesh and blood. I made him. Thank you. Obviously, I didn't do loads. But still, he is my offspring. And I love him to bits. And my kids, if you meet my kids, they'll tell you, that if you say to them, how do you know your dad loves you? And they're like, oh, he tells us all the time, like all the time. They're like, just all the time. And he kisses us and he tickles us. They just know that I love him to bits. Absolutely love him to bits. And I'm so proud of my son. And I'm totally invested in him. I want him to do well in education. I want him to do well in life. I love training him. I love teaching him stuff. I love going away camping with him. I love doing all kinds of stuff. I love him to bits. And so he's the one, along with my other children, that I'm going to leave my inheritance to, all that wealth that I have. And, you know, he's special. And out of all these guys, all these people, he is the most special. A little aside, I have another son called Ethan. And when I kiss him at night and say goodnight, I say, ah, son, I love you. He looks back up to me, gives me a wink. He goes, it's because I'm your favorite, isn't it? So I'm trying to play that. They're like, son, no, you're all my favorites. He's like, it gives me a snowing smile, like, you have to say that. He's red. Anyway, my sons, they are so special. So if you're a parent, you've got a son or a daughter, actually, they're precious to you. They're more precious. That's that sense of love for them. That's different to your spouse. I tell my kids, I love my wife more than them. I love your mum more than I love you. She's my favorite. But you guys are something special. And there's something special about having kids. And God is saying, hey, this is my son. No greater thing could he have said over anyone. Okay, so Jesus. But he also says this. He says, whom I love. No, I love him. That's what he's saying. Whom I love. Okay. And when God says he loves you, okay, that is quite something, because God's love is very different to our love. God's love is perfect. We can't quite see it, it's a bit dull there. It's absolutely perfect. None of you have loved anyone ever perfectly. All your love is always tinged by a bit of self, different motives. You know, even when you want to love someone perfectly, you can only do it for a certain amount of time, type of thing, because people are great against you, type of thing. It's like, yeah, I choose to love you today. But God's love is amazing. It's absolutely perfect. It's unfailing. It's unshakable. There's nothing about it that's tinged with wrong motives. He just loves perfectly. This love is also eternal. So God the Father has loved God the Son forever. That means forever past, before he made heaven and earth and everything else. God loved him and lived together with him. And God is always going to love him right through into eternity future. This love is eternal, and it's never going to break in that sense. It's eternal. Okay, and the last thing is it's massive. It's massive. Ephesians 3 tells us that we need the power of God to comprehend how high and how wide, how long and how deep is God's love. Because it's just massive, way beyond our ability to comprehend. And God the Father is saying, I love Jesus with that massive, eternal and perfect love. It's not your love. It's God the Father's love. And it's amazing. That's what I love Jesus like. And then he says this. He says, I am well pleased with Jesus. And I know it's not going to come up very well. And these are 10 reasons that I just took off the top of my head about why God was well pleased with his son. Okay, you might not be able to see them, so I'll read them some to you. Okay, so start at the bottom corner. He obeyed. My sons do not perfectly obey. We have an expression in our house where I say, when do you obey? We obey
straight away.
Some of you know. Okay, so we obey straight away. Okay, so obedience isn't when you want to do it. Okay, so it's not delayed. And it's not, you kind of do some of it, you kind of don't do it. It's like you do all of it, total obedience, okay? And also, you obey with a good attitude. I say, can you go and tidy up your room? You go, tidy room, yes, Dad. It's like, no, come back and do that again. Can you go and tidy your room? Yes, Dad. Like we do this thing, we say, eyebrows up. They're like, yes, Dad. It's like, eyebrows up, yes, Dad. It's like, teach our kids to obey. We say, hey, obeying straight away, doing all that we've asked you to do, and doing it with a good attitude. We're just part of training our children to learn how to obey properly. We don't want robots, but we're training them to have a good heart in it. Jesus perfectly obeyed straight away, in full, and with the right attitude. He obeyed even to the point of death. So he obeyed. He was wise. Often people talk about Jesus. Oh yeah, he was a good teacher. He was very wise. Look at those wise sayings that have made it into the English language. Well yeah, he was wise, but he was more than that. He, as I said, had perfect image. That doesn't mean he's got perfect hair. What I meant by that, he was made in the image of God. He was perfectly the image of God. Okay, so he's like, hey, this is my son. He's just like a little me. So that's my sons. I love it. It's lovely when people say to you, oh, your kids look just like you. It's like, oh, that's really nice. Probably I'll put somebody like, oh, they look a bit like you. Anyway, perfect image. Successful. Jesus was successful. He did what he came to do. He absolutely accomplished it. On the cross, he said, it is finished. I finished my work. I did it. I died on the cross. I saved the world. I defeated death. I defeated sin. Jesus was generous. He gave his very all. We see that on the cross, but actually right through his life, he's generous with his time and with his energy. He served. Jesus didn't come down and just lord it over everyone. Hey, I'm God, serve me. No, he said, I came to serve. We see that particularly on the night where he kind of institutes communion, where he washes his disciples' feet. He was good. Okay, not just a goody-goo. Goody two shoes. Thank you. I'm trying to find the expression. It wasn't a goody goody, okay? But, it wasn't just gentle and meek and mild. Actually, he was good. And he fought for things that were good. So when he saw things that were bad, he stood against them. So he saw injustice or inequality, he stood against them. So he was good. He was humble. Okay? He didn't lord it over everyone who he was, but he was humble. He was righteous. Okay? That means he was totally without sin. Not one stray thought or deed or word. Not one little white lie, not one little swear word. And he was a carpenter. There must have been splinters and hammers on thumbs galore, but not one, okay? And he forgave. He perfectly forgave. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. So I think it's pretty fair to say, hey, the Father had lots of good reasons to be well pleased with his son. But what about us? What about, can we be pleasing to God? Let me show you a picture of a very, very cute baby. Look at that cute baby. Everyone's like, oh. This is probably the cutest Dawson baby there's ever been. That's right, that's me. That's all right, can you see the similarity? No? Oh, that's me. That's me as a baby. And I started off perfect and gorgeous and lovely in my parents' arms. They couldn't believe it. They'd have a first attempt with my brother. And finally, this one came out and they're like, phew. Good, a good one. And just messing. And they're like, wow, you know, I was pleasing to them. But it didn't take very long for me to become unpleasing, I'm sure. Some sleepless nights, no doubt, had it. So my screaming lungs or pooey nappies. Or as I grew up, all kinds of disobedience and annoyances that I caused and arguments getting my brothers and sister and stuff. And things like whenever we went near water as a family, like whenever we went near water, I had to fall in. It was just like, It's just this like magnetic force. And so I had to have a spare change of clothes wherever we went. So things like that. So, Jim, I was not always pleasing. And sometimes it's funny anecdotes when I was a kid. As a teenager, I was horrible. I was horrible and nasty to my parents. I said things to my parents that I am so ashamed of. I said things and I did things. My parents loved me through it. They were brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Okay, but I was shameful and I was displeasing, horribly displeasing. And that's the same with us and God. Actually, God created mankind at the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning of the story in the book of Genesis. You're made in my image and you're made good. Actually, you're very good. But Adam and Eve, you know the story where they messed up and they ate the fruit that God told them not to. They didn't obey. The sin wasn't necessarily eating the fruit. The sin was disobedience, moving outside of the kind of relationship with God. And so they suddenly became displeasing to God. Actually, they became God's enemies. That's what happens to all of us, actually. We become God's enemies. Partly because we're born into it now, because all mankind, none of us are able to be perfect because of Adam and Eve's first sin. But also because each of us sin every single day of our lives. Every one of us, we all think things that are wrong, do things that are wrong, say things that are wrong. We can't match up to God's standards. You know what? Actually, we can't even match up to our parents' standards or even our own standards. I know that we all have standards of what we think is good or right and acceptable, but none of us have even lived up to our own standards. None of us have even been able to please our own standards, let alone maybe our parents' standards, or maybe, and definitely not God's standards. I've just given you Jesus' standard. Just look at all those things, those 10 things. They're all about who God is. Have all your decisions been wise and good? Have they all been righteous? Absolutely not. And all this actually does is it puts a massive barrier between us and God. It actually makes us his enemies. A bit more like this, a guy in Call of Duty. It says this in Romans 5:10, we were God's enemies. And again in Colossians 1, once you were alienated, separated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So our behavior means that we put ourselves against God, that we become his enemies. So instead of God's sons, we are God's enemies. And instead of being well pleased with us, he's well offended because we are well offensive. Let me have a couple of these verses. For all, say all. Say all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all fall short of the mark of which we should hit. It says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I'm going to introduce you to my friend Kenny. Kenny, up you come. Kenny. Let's say what a lovely moustache you're sporting there, Kenny. Do you like that? It's Movember. Only a couple more days and it'll be gone. Thank goodness for that. Okay, so God talks about the fact that our sin makes us unclean. So it's like, oh mate, shame. Just don't rub it in, it's okay. So it's saying that all of us become like one who is unclean. Even our righteous acts, even the things we think are good, actually are like being made unclean. So we think, hey, yeah, I didn't do so bad today, but maybe I can make up for it. I can make up for it, but maybe, hey, I can read the Bible more. Can you just stand still? And maybe if I just read my Bible some more, or I prayed some more, if I go to church maybe, or maybe if I'm good to people, or maybe if I give lots of money to Gift Day, then I'll make up for the fact that I kind of said some horrible things, or I watched some pornography, or, you know. But actually, those things are just as bad as the bad things we do. Even the things we try and make up for the bad things, they're like doing wrong. They're really bad. Oh, sorry about that. And they're really bad. So these are like all the these are all the wrong things to do. I'm going to help you clean up. It's okay. I'm going to clean you up. So what I do? So these are things like all the wrong things that Kenny's done. So growing a moustache, and all the wrong things he's done. The times that he's sweared. The times that he shouted at his wife. The times he's disrespected his parents. The times that he's got drunk. The times he's looked at ladies he shouldn't have. But it's okay, because Kenny's going to make up for it. Kenny is going to go to church a bit more. He's going to pray a bit more. He's going to spend a bit more time with his pastor. He's going to give more to the Gift Day. And so what he's going to do, he's going to take these special clean rags, and he's going to clean himself up. Go and clean yourself up, mate. That's it. And another one. There's some more in there for you there. Oh, Kenny, come on. So, we think, hey, actually, we've been made unclean by our sin. But actually, God's saying, no, it's not just your sin that makes you unclean. When you try to make yourself unclean, actually, all it does is it makes it worse. It's just like smearing it in. If you've got dirty hands, you're the wrong person to be wiping your face. Aren't you, Kenny? Everyone give Kenny a round of applause. You can take that with you. Karen's going to help you so much. Shouldn't have worn white today. That's for sure. Do you know, I just need to get back on the trail. Okay, right, where were we? Filthy rags. Okay, yeah. So even our righteous acts, even our best things we can do, you know, actually they don't make up for it. They're all offensive to God. Okay, so not only are we God's enemies, we are totally offensive. We are stinking, rotten manure in the nostrils of God. And that's the difference between us and Jesus. Jesus is God's son, whom he loves and he's well pleased with. We are totally other. We are God's enemies and we are well offensive to him. And there's no way we can make it right. When we try and make it right, all that happens is it makes it worse. We get dirtier. But instead of God not loving us, the Bible tells us he so loved us. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that those who trust in him should not perish but have eternal life." It says this as well. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still covered in our own muck and shame and our efforts to rub it out, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to love him or get it right. He died for us. He died for us on the cross. He died so that what happens is we're no longer on that side. Jesus on that side. Jesus on the cross, he took all that Kenny had on him then. All the sin, all the brown sauce, and all our righteous acts, our attempts to do it, that were disgusting to him as well. He takes all of them upon himself. And he dies in our place though. Well, we deserve to be punished for those things. Actually, Jesus is punished for it. Instead of us being God's enemies, Jesus was made God's enemy on the cross. And instead of us being offensive, Jesus becomes offensive to God. And so where God has loved, the Father has loved Jesus eternally, suddenly there's this break in the middle where Jesus dies on the cross and God turns his back on him so that God can turn his face to us. So on this side, we can become my son. We can become his children. We can be the ones whom he loves and we can be the ones that he is pleased with. Not because we managed to clean ourselves up, but because Jesus has died in our place. He's taken away all the wrong things we've done. This is massive exchange. And now we are in the place where we can be like Jesus. We can be like in that place where Jesus sits us down. He looks at his son and says, "I'm so pleased with you. I love you. I love you so much with my eternal, perfect, and massive love. You've done things that are wrong. I know you have, but Jesus has paid for them. And now I can love you perfectly. And I can walk through this life with you." It says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. So these families this morning, they've got children that they're well pleased with. But you know what? God is more pleased and more in love with you than those parents will ever be for those children. To the point where he sent his son to die for you. And now there's an opportunity for you to have a relationship with him. So I want to leave you a couple of questions this morning. Do you want to be well-pleasing to God? Maybe this morning you're not in that place yet. Maybe you're saying, oh, I hear what you're saying. You've got a funny illustration. Your wheezy PowerPoint's nice. But I know I'm not in that place yet. I don't think I need to be pleasing to God. And let me tell you, I listed those things at the beginning about being popular and happy and successful and educated and healthy. And maybe those things are important to you right now. But I want to tell you the most important thing right now for you is actually to be pleasing in God's sight. There's only one way for that to happen. That's for Jesus to die for you. Let me encourage you to look further into that question. Come and speak to me or to John or others afterwards, or come back and join us another Sunday. Find out more about it. Do you know your best efforts are filthy rags? So maybe you're a Christian here this morning, and you know that Jesus saved you by dying on the cross, but you're still sinning. You still get things wrong. You definitely get things wrong. How are you dealing with those things? Are you going back to the cross and asking God for his forgiveness and putting your trust in him? Or are you trying to make up for it now by trying to do better, by going to church a bit more, or you're trying to outweigh it somehow? I get into this occasionally. You kind of move into what we call legalism. So if I try and be good, God will love me. No, God loves you because of what Jesus does, not what you do. Okay? Do you know it's only possible through Jesus? Let me remind you again. It's only through Jesus that we can be pleasing to God. Now, it doesn't mean now we don't try and live pleasing lives. When God's done such an amazing thing for us, and you're brought into a family, hey, you want to trust him and follow him and love him and give your money and to love others and tell them about Jesus. You want to do that. That's part of the deal. But that's not how you earn his love. His love is earned for you perfectly at the cross so that he can be well pleased in you now. What we're going to do is we're going to take communion together now. And this is what Jesus instituted. This is what Jesus started the night before he died. He got his disciples together and said, hey, look, I want you to remember the fact that it's me who died for you. This is a weekly opportunity we have to remember, hey, it's not me that makes me perfect and right before God. It's God who does that. And he does it through the bread. He does it through his body and his blood on the cross. And so we take the bread, we dip it in the juice or the wine, and we take it to remember this. So if you're a Christian here this morning, and you know that Jesus has done this for you, that you put your faith in the cross, then I want to encourage you to take it this morning with real joy, saying, hey, God, thank you. This is a reminder that I am well pleased because of what Jesus has done. And maybe as you go to the table this morning, you need to say, God, I'm sorry that I've been trying to use filthy rags to clean up my mess. If you're not a Christian yet this morning, you're a guest maybe here, please just carry on. We're going to have the songs at the same time. Please just enjoy the words or the music, or feel free to sing along. And maybe just think about this, about whether you're pleasing to God and maybe what that looks like for you.